1517, tonight, or today, October 31st, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses of his protest to the Catholic Church on the church in Wittenberg. And it's such a shame, but it's something we have to be aware of, that how soon the truth was lost in a big scale. There's always been a thin line of believers in grace through faith. And it's amazing how the truth of the gospel had laid dormant on a big scale for so many hundreds of years, that there had to be a reformation. There had to be a revolution. There had to be a protest. Now, that's where Protestants come from, protesting. And it's, so we're very thankful that this young man had the courage to make a stand and not recant, and stayed on that stand throughout his life, and others followed. And there's just so much that went on immediately. You could see Satan at work. Satan was upset that the gospel had been revived, as it were, on a big scale, that he raised up in Switzerland, he raised up Calvin to counter the truth with Calvinism and the Reformed theology. So he went right to work. And you got to understand the angelic conflict. You understand the trends and the flow of history, how the gospel was lost, and Martin Luther had the courage to make his stand, and then others followed him, and many followed him wrongly. They went in and tore up Catholic churches and tore up the pulpits in Catholic churches and things. That's not wisdom. That's not at all what it was about. But that's what happens. And that caused the Catholic Church to become even stronger against the grace issue. And in Sweden, I forgot the exact date, but in that same century, the Catholic Cardinal banned all Lutherans. And one man went up with a protest, and that was the beginning of the word Protestant, was with him, not so much with Luther. And so I think we live in a day when, in my opinion, the gospel is pretty much being lost, especially for spirituality, but even for salvation. And Satan is alive and doing well. And he cannot stand the love of God, the grace of God. And he can't stand believers that will adhere to those two things. So the world hates Jesus Christ, and the world hates those that are in Christ. Our young people must be made aware of this, because it's going to get worse, I think, for them in their educational system and in the work world. And they need to be aware. They hated me before they hated you. And I don't know if this is the right way to word it, but it's a privilege to be hated. And if you're going to be hated because you believe in Jesus Christ and are a follower of Christ. And so we need to just guard the truth that we do have, and guard it strongly in these things. Okay, now, last Wednesday night we had a wonderful presentation from one of our young people. I'm very thankful to Ben Daig. But tonight we're going to resume where we were two Wednesday nights ago. And two Wednesday nights ago, we were in Acts 12, which dealt with Peter. And then I went through 12 verses in Acts 13, because Acts 13 has 52 verses. And there was no way I'd be able to finish 52 verses even if I just read them in the time frame. So We knocked off 12 verses, so tonight we begin in chapter 13 with verse 13. But remember what 13 is. 13 is a turning point in the book of Acts. It's the last section. And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ said, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. We have now moved, chapter 13, to the uttermost parts of the world. And it's very interesting, things that will be emphasized, things that will not be emphasized. And a good study, and I'm not against water baptism, but it's interesting that it is not pressed from chapter Acts, the early part of Acts, through the remainder of Acts. And it was not that major of an issue to Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't even remember if I baptized or not. And we've got to understand rituals. They're not what the Christian movement is about. It's about understanding the Word of God. And that's what it's about. And I have baptized many in Africa, and in a large river that was raging, but we were in a little cove of it where it was sort of calm, and I didn't lose one in that raging river. And then we have it with our young people at camp. But just as you study Acts, just watch for things that are gone away, and things that are really emphasized in as far as it's going out toward the whole world. And always is the message of who Jesus Christ is, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. And so, with these things in mind of where we are in our study, let's begin with a word of prayer and then move into verse 13 of chapter 13 of the book of Acts. Let's begin with a word of prayer to our Heavenly Father. Father, we love to study history because we're studying your control. Even when it looks like you're not in control, we smile. You are in control. And we move now from Peter to the leadership of the Apostle Paul and his being used of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things we're studying in Acts, and it will motivate us to give the gospel to everyone we meet. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Now, remember, in chapter 13, changing of history, chapters 13 through chapter 28, as a matter of fact, is the fulfillment of Acts 1:8 into the uttermost parts of the world. Very quickly, we saw one in the Old Testament missionary concept was based first on the family unit. Then God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and moved to the Jewish race and then to the nation of Israel. In the church age, every believer is in full-time Christian service and is a witness, to be a witness, for Jesus Christ. So, and then we took up some basic characteristics of a missionary. So let's read Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12 very quickly, and move on to where we are. Now, if you look up on the board, you see psychedelic, there it is. All right, what we're going to study is a movement from Antioch over to Cyprus, Salamis, and then over to Paphos. So that's what we're going to read about in these first 12 verses. And then starting in verse 13, he will move from there. He will go up to Pamphylia or Galatia area. So that's where we're in the midst of looking at our study. Okay, verse 1, chapter 13. Now there were at Antioch, in the church, Jerusalem is no longer the primary church. It's now moved to Antioch. Jerusalem failed. The church in Antioch, the church that was there, prophets and teachers, and we studied what all these mean, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, black skin, and Lysitus Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. I think he gave us that information to tell us where Luke got some of his information about what was going on in the inner courts at Rome. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me," this is the whole, everyone in this assembly, "set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And verse 4 now, "And being sent out by the Holy Spirit," the book of Acts is about the Holy Spirit. The four Gospels about Jesus Christ coming. The book of Acts about the Holy Spirit coming. Alright, so verse 4, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit," and people, you don't want to do anything if you're not sent by the Holy Spirit. That's the truth of it. You know, well, I want to do that. No, is that what God wants you to do? They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So if you look on the board, he's got both of these areas, and they run or go set sail over to Salamis. So let's see what's going on. Verse 3. "Then when they had finished and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away." All the laying of hand is that we recognize their authority and their position. Verse 4. "So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit," being sent out by the church is not the issue. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, that's the issue. The Risleys were not sent out by any church. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit, and God has greatly blessed them. "They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues to the Jew first, the Jews. And they also had John as their helper, young John Mark, his mother is a leader in the church in Jerusalem. The church met in her home, in all likelihood. Verse 6, "When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos," so if you look at the island, they went from Salamis over to Paphos, and it wasn't a beautiful, vacation trip. I would have enjoyed it, but that isn't why they were there. They were there to work. Okay. Verse 6, "When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jew, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus." Verse 7, "who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus," same family name as Paul, "a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God." He's intelligent. "I want to hear your side." The magician told him not to listen. He said, "Wait a minute. I want to hear all sides on this." But Elymas, the magician, another name, Codemus translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, so now he's introduced as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his eyes on him and said, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness," and we numbered and looked at all of these, "will you not cease to make crooked the straight way of the Lord? Now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went away seeking those who would lead him by the hand. He refused to see the light of the world, so he went into darkness. Then the proconsul believed. He saw what happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. That's what we're commanded to do in our study on Sunday morning, Colossians 3:16. Now we move to verse 13 tonight and to the end of the chapter. And as I said, if you got my email, it's going to be a trick. But we'll see if we can do it. Okay, verse 13. Now, Paul and his companions. Saul is now Paul, and he's now head of the missionary group. He got promoted, as it were. Put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga, a seaport. Is that on board? All right, Perga, you look up there. In Pamphylia. That word means mixture. It's a perfect title. Today this is in Turkey. Alexander the Great said that in all his marches, the most fierce people he encountered were in this area that we're talking about right now. It's no wonder that young John Mark got out of there. A lot of people really condemn and judge and all that like Paul. He's just a young guy, and he's used to nice people. He's not used to this kind of barbaric Gentile treatment. And that's what Alexander said about this area. That's why I wanted to give you that quote. That they were the most fierce people he had encountered were in this area. These people lived in the mountains. You would think that this is not a good area for evangelization. But God the Holy Spirit knows there's a great deal of positive volition in front of them. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, I appreciate Dr. Luke here, and we can learn from him in this area. He does not get into disparaging judgments against John Mark. The Greek word, however, used by Luke, is used for left behind, does beg some understanding. In classical Greek, the verb is used to describe soldiers deserting during a battle. So perhaps Dr. Luke was giving us a little message to the writer, if you understood the Greek. This certainly was the way Paul took John Mark's departure. From the NASV translates another Greek word to desert in chapter 15, verse 38. It is believed that John departed or deserted due to fear of these fierce people living in the area, and as I hate to word it, ran home to mama. Whatever the case, he will mature, and he'll be used by God greatly in God's plan. Chapter 15, verse 36 to 39, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, and the book of Mark, which apparently is Peter's book, written out by John Mark. This is the same John Mark of the Gospel of Mark, giving thanks to God that he uses us even in our failures, after our failures. Don't ever let a failure bring you down. All right, 14 through 21, what you're getting ready to study now is Paul's first message to the church. The first message was Peter, and Peter, and Peter. Now we come in chapter 13 to Paul's first message, and the outline is not that much different than Peter's. And certainly not that much different than Stephen's. But let's take a look at it. Verse 14. But going on from Perga, they arrived in Sidon Antioch. Not to be confused with Antioch, where they began their missionary journey. This was part of the Roman province of Galatia. And that is on your board. This is the area of Galatia, where he will write the book of the letter of Galatians. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the temple and just sat down. I love this. He just went in and sat down. Jew first, so start with the temple. Now, to the Jew first. What is important here is what is not said. Paul and Barnabas went into the interior from Perga to reach Sidon, went through mountains where these robbers and these horrible people lived. No comment on the dangers of this journey. But they certainly faced a great deal of journey. And they did so in safety under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Protection by God, from God, of these people so that they could fulfill their mission. Sidon Antioch was on the route from Taurus in Ephesus. It was a prosperous city, and many Jews lived there. That's why it was prosperous. Okay, open door opportunity. You always want to be ready for open door opportunity. Providential work of God. Verse 15. After the reading of the law, which emphasized works, and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." Well, Paul, under the Holy Spirit, takes advantage of the opportunity. Verse 16. Paul stood up and, motioning with his hands, this is a custom to relax the audience and establish rapport, "Men of Israel, Jews, and you who fear God, Gentiles, listen." To me, that's one of the most important words in all the Bible, and the saddest words in the Bible, but they would not listen. But here we have listen, concentrate. Some come into our church, into this assembly right here at Spring Valley Bible Church, disturbed that they actually have to think. They're just not used to going to church where they have to think like that. Well, Paul addressed this audience, and he notes some personal relationships with them, and we'll read them as we go through verse 26, 32, 38, 40. He talks about us, we. All right. Now, presentation of the gospel. People, I want you to think as we read this, there's no New Testament written. Not even the Gospels are written yet. No New Testament. No Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace is grace you saved." Ah, that's not here. How's he going to give the gospel? So, verses 12, 17 through 26, he's going to present the gospel from the history of Israel. Paul probably got his idea from Stephen, who did the same procedure. Remember, no New Testament epistles written at the same time. No Gospels were yet written. Paul is confined to the Scriptures. That would be the Old Testament. Salvation has always been the same. This is one of the greatest proofs that the Gospel is in the Old Testament. The same Gospel we're saved by. Okay, verse 17. "The God of this people, Israel." Jesus, that is referred to Jesus Christ. Now, Stephen, in 7:2, said this, Paul is going to present the gospel through historical review. He knew his audience. Got to know your audience. He knew his audience. Chose, okay, sovereign dealings with the race of Israel. Our fathers, the race of the Jews, was founded on regeneration. And made the people great during their way in the land of Egypt. Under bondage, he exalted them, for he had a purpose designed for them. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. 75 went into Egypt. Some 400 years later, over 2 million adults walk out. So God does this. This is grace. Now, verse 18. "For a period of about 40 years, he put up." I love that word. We had it in Colossians, put up with one another. God put up. "He put up with them in the wilderness the long suffering of divine love, which they did not respond to. Historical truth denied by many." Okay? And by the way, this is what's going on in the UN right now today in the world. The UN denies the history of Israel, the Jews, and Israel. Oh, they don't have a history there. Well, I'm sorry. Okay, verse 19. "When he," Jesus Christ, "had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan," they're listed in Deuteronomy 7:1 if you want to get them down, "he distributed their land as an inheritance." Promised to Abraham some in 2000 B.C., historically, some 600 years later, 1400 B.C. So it was promised in 2000, fulfilled 600 years later when Moses entered and took over Deuteronomy 7:1, seven nations. Now, all of which took about 450 years, very quickly, circa 1870, to 1400 equals 470 years. Note something most important. The giving of the law is left out. Giving of the law is left out by Paul in his going through history. Just as it was omitted by Joshua in his challenge of chapter 23. He goes through the history of Israel. He leaves out Mount Sinai and the giving of the law completely. The law was given to you because you were in the wilderness, because you needed to know what sin was. So, Joshua leaves it out. Paul leaves it out. It is inadequate to save. Grace continues, verse 20. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel, prophet. Samuel was the last judge and the first prophet. The period of the judges was a period of apostasy. If you've ever studied it, it's a circle. Rebellion, disaster, judgment, and then they return, and it just goes round and round. Verse 21. Then they ask for a king. They just continue rebelling against what God's given them. They're not happy. Then they asked for a king. So, God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Now, what was Israel? Israel was a theocracy. How beautiful is that? Ruled by God, not by man. But they preferred to be like other nations and have a king. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. Now, God had given Israel a unique and wonderful nation, being a theocracy. But they wanted to be like everyone else. Story of U.S. history. It's amazing to me how so many in America want to make America like the rest of the world instead of bringing the rest of the world to the prosperity that we enjoy in America, the freedom. But we don't have that going on. God's permissive will. But God will use their negative volition to bring about His will. He doesn't have to have Calvinism. Doesn't have to put a chip in everybody to do what He wants. He uses. If you're in the plan of God, He uses it. If you're against the plan of God, He'll use that. He never changes. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 22. After he had removed him, Saul, after he got and removed him, Saul, he, God, raised up David to be their king. Now, you see how he's jumped from being established as a nation, judges, David. That's very important. I'll tell you why in a moment. Concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do my will. What do you want God to say about you? Not what you decide to put on your tombstone. What would you want God to say? What do you want Christ to say about you? To me, this is the greatest accommodation that you could be given. A man after my own heart. Okay. 1 Samuel 13, 14. A contrast of Saul. A believer minus doctrine, and therefore not in the plan of God. David, plus doctrine, in the plan of God. By the way, King Saul and Paul are from the same tribe of Benjamin. What a contrast between Saul of Benjamin and David of Benjamin, but also Saul and Paul, who are the same tribe. David's not of that tribe. But Saul and Paul are the tribe of Benjamin. And what a contrast there is between those two. Please know that David committed really some super sins. He was a womanizer, a murderer. I mean, you can just list them. I mean, today nobody would want him. God wanted him. He always returned to God. He did not allow his sins to keep him down. Neither should you. He recovered by grace through faith and removed on in the plan of God. Jesus Christ fulfills the Davidic covenant in being in the line of David. Verse 23. Look at how the history he goes now. From the descendants of this man, David, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now note that Luke jumps from David to Jesus Christ. All the history that went on, unimportant for what he's dealing with here. He jumped from David to Jesus Christ. Jesus from Savior, Jesus, title of his humanity and mission. Both David and his greater son, Jesus Christ, were sustained by the Holy Spirit and grew in the Word of God. Jesus Christ fulfills the Davidic covenant. Let me give you some passages. Psalm 89:29-37, Psalm 132, verse 11, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8-16, Isaiah 11:1-2, and Romans 1:3. For faithfulness of God. All people, always give thanks for the faithfulness of God. Therein lies your eternal security. John the Baptist, herald of the Savior King, verses 24 and 25. Paul jumps from David to Jesus Christ, verse 24. After John had preached before his coming, John the herald of the first advent in human history, a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. His baptism was for the people of Israel. Changed their way of thinking about this man, Jesus. Baptism was not before John, not before Jesus. But once Jesus came on the scene, John instituted baptism because the Jews loved signs, the sign that I believe this man, Jesus, is the promised Messiah. Verse 25. And while John was completing his course, I love that phrase. What a beautiful phrase. Never forget it. Death for the believer should be because we've completed our course. See? He kept saying, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." John was loved by many and hated by the religious crowd, but he never became arrogant. He stayed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul's great dissertation on the incarnation. He now goes to the coming of Jesus Christ and why he is our Savior, verses 26-37. Paul recognizes his audience. Verse 26, brethren, relationship. Relationship, he's related to them. Sons of Abraham's family, Jews, positive and God conscious. That's why they're there. And those among you who have fear or maximum respect of God. Gentiles at God consciousness, seeking God through Judaism. To us, the message of this salvation has been sent. Alright, here's the message of salvation. Has been sent. He's already said, from David comes the promise of the Messiah salvation. Now he says, the message of this salvation has been sent. Most important for the unbeliever, how to be saved. Most important for the believer, how to be filled with the Spirit. Both by grace through faith. As you have received Him, continue to walk. Walk in the Holy Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit. Also, Paul, from here on, does not refer to Old Testament Scripture. Occasionally he'll go to it, but primarily this is not based on Old Testament Scripture. He's going to deal with historical facts, crucifixion, burial, resurrection. Alright. Positive volition contrasted with negative volition. Negative always leads to not seeing the truth. Okay, verse 27. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, religious leaders, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, like Isaiah 28. Okay, Isaiah 28 explains how you can study the scriptures and never see the truth. It reveals and conceals. Conceals if you don't want to see it, reveals if you want to see it. So, the Gospel of John tells of their continual rejection, their increased hatred, hostility, jealousy toward this Jesus as their Messiah Savior, the promised Son of David, and how they preferred to be righteous by the law, not by grace, which are read every Sabbath, fulfill these by condemning him. Fulfill the scripture that they would condemn him. Okay, Paul is not being anti-Semitic here. He is warning these Jews not to follow the religious leaders in Jerusalem. They have negated their position by their negative volition to Jesus Christ, clearly revealed in the prophets, which they studied intently, but never saw the truth that was talking about them. No positive volition, no Holy Spirit, hardening of the heart, closing of the eyes. By the way, their rejection was prophesied to them in Isaiah 53:3. They still refuse to see. Hope you can understand why so many in America cannot see the truth of our heritage in this country. The Jews couldn't see their heritage. We can't see our heritage in this country. Just be at peace with it. It's the way people are. People are fickle. Don't worry about it. Okay? America isn't in the Bible. We have no guarantee of anything. Thank God we had 200 years. And then we started really going down. Verse 28. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. Not all that's involved there. Unbelievable amount of material. No ground for putting him to death. They've looked for it. They brought in false witnesses. They did all the things recorded in the Gospels. Then they went to ask Pilate to let him execute him. Question, who crucified Jesus Christ? The Jews and the Gentiles and God the Father. Don't ever forget him. Jews, Gentiles, God the Father. Verse 29. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, concerning his death, Isaiah 53, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. Burial, 3 days and three nights. I always like the kid friends of mine that believe that Friday is it. Okay, I'll give you 2 minutes of Friday as day one. And I'll give you Saturday. And I'll give you 2 minutes of Sunday as day three. Where's the third night? Well, that's not really what it means. Oh, I see. Okay. All right, verse 30. But, I love that word. Always when you see that word, or when you hear that word from somebody, raise your ears real good. But, God raised him up from the dead. As we noted, every sermon in Acts includes resurrection. God's plan goes on in spite of negative volition, even by everyone. Even to the point of death, his plan still goes on. Principle, God has a plan for your life. And your life can go on in spite of your sins and your failures. Just stay in recovery by grace through faith. Don't allow failures to interrupt. God, we're going to study wisdom in our study of Colossians. And that's part of wisdom. Don't allow your sins to pull you down. Okay, don't allow people to allow your sins to pull you down. Now, just stay in recovery. God the Father had a part in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Psalm 16, 8-11. Acts 2:24. Ephesians 1:19-20. The Holy Spirit had part in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:11. 1 Peter 3:18. Jesus Christ will live forever in his resurrected body. That's what a resurrected body does. Not subject to death again. And we will be given a resurrected body just like his on the morning of the resurrection. Not when we die, but on the morning of the resurrection. I say morning, I don't know when it is. Spiritually, it's morning, it's beginning of a new day. So, in that sense, I can get away with it. We have died with him and have been raised in him, and we will live with him forever. Colossians 3. Alright, post-resurrection appearances. Paul now goes to those of Jesus Christ. Historical fact. Eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are 11 recorded post-resurrection appearances in the New Testament. Verse 31 of our study. And for many days, 40 days, Acts 1:3, he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. They were actually Saul, the resurrected Christ. Good news, verse 32. And we, not just the early disciples, see that word we, not just the disciples, we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. Coming of the Messiah, Son of David, identified as the man Jesus, the Christ or the Messiah, was declared in his resurrection role in the Old Testament. Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 53:9. Incarnation, faithfulness of God, basis of our hope. Verse 33, that God has fulfilled the promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. This is not referring to resurrection, people. Get this down. This is not referring to resurrection. This is referring to incarnation, bringing Jesus Christ into history. As it was also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, deity of Jesus Christ. Today I have begotten you, incarnation. Jesus Christ fully accomplished the plan of the Father. The Father loves me because I laid down my life. But I want you to understand that what verse 13 is saying, or 33 is saying, that God has fulfilled the promise to our children in that he raised up, he brought into history, Jesus. As it also is written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Okay, now we go to the resurrection, verse 34. For, as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, now this is the resurrection, incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection. No longer to return to decay. No longer subject to physical death. He has spoken in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Faithfulness of God. Those sitting right there can start enjoying the blessings given to David. Now, verse 35. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, Psalm 16, verse 10, you, God the Father, will not allow your Holy One, Jesus Christ, to undergo decay. Isaiah 55:3. This is just another messianic psalm dealing with the resurrection. Here Paul says the same thing that Peter did on the day of Pentecost. So, Paul did not copy Peter. They just have the same teacher, the Holy Spirit. See, that's the great issue. All right, contrast Jesus Christ with David. Verse 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God, finished his journey. David has served the purpose. So either one is a wonderful way to die. All right, of God, in his own generation, fell asleep. The soul never sleeps. The body sleeps. And was laid, this is talking about the body, was laid with his fathers and underwent decay. God blessed David with multitude of blessings, including, by the way, the understanding of the filling of the Holy Spirit by faith. That's why David writes so many of the Psalms that he does, and take not thy spirit from me. He didn't get it by the law, got it by faith. Verse 37, but he whom God raised did not undergo decay, as David. Psalm 16:10 is quoted here by Peter in Acts 2:25-28. Three aspects of the gospel. Sonship, relationship to David, resurrection. Relationship with God, relationship with David, resurrection. Three aspects of the gospel. Three important aspects. Presentation of Jesus Christ, verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Sins are no longer a barrier between God and man. Jesus Christ is the issue. Verse 39, problem passage, we can spend a couple of hours on. I'm going to go through it hopefully quickly enough for you to follow. Smoothly enough for you to follow. And through him, by him, Jesus Christ, everyone who believes is freed. Not freed. If you look at the margin of the NSV, justified. And that's what it should have been. Justified. Nowhere, listen now, does Paul, in any of his writings, identify forgiveness with justification. And this is very important. Forgiveness of sins is never identified with imputation of righteousness, while justification is identified with the imputation of righteousness. Or not imputed righteousness because you're forgiven. Imputed of righteousness because of justification. Forgiveness may occur over and over, while justification, imputation of righteousness, is once and forever. From all things, from which you could not be freed, justified, through the law of Moses. The law of Moses condemns. Jesus Christ justifies. The Mosaic law requires works. Jesus Christ requires faith only. Salvation was always been the same from Adam to the end of Revelation. The closing challenge. Okay. It's where it gets into some tricky ground. Warning of judgment. Verse 40. Therefore, take heed. That's like listen. So that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. What things? Habakkuk 1:5. Behold you scoffers. Verse 41. Behold you scoffers and marvel and perish. People, there is an eternal heaven and there is an eternal lake of fire. God is a righteous God. He does not set aside his righteousness for his love. His love provided a way to escape the eternal fire, but it doesn't set it aside. Many people today preachers teach, there's no lake of fire. Everyone's going to heaven. It's not true. It's not true in the Bible. It's not true in understanding God. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, this is quoting Habakkuk 1:5, in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. Paul does not want them to go through what Habakkuk's generation went through. And I love Habakkuk 1, verse 2, why, how long? Why is this happening? How long is this going to go on? And then you get to verse 5, where, behold, you scoffers, and perish. Paul doesn't want this to happen to his current generation that happened to the generation of Habakkuk through their rejection of the coming Messiah. Paul, and by the way, Habakkuk 2 has that famous verse, the righteous shall live by faith. See? They're saved by faith, so they're going to live by faith. Now Paul closes his gospel presentation with a warning to those who refuse to believe. Okay. Response to the gospel, verse 42. As Paul was going, I love this, golly, I can only think how Paul must have been. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people, Jews and Gentiles, kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. That must be marvelous. Have people begging, give me more, tell it again, give me more. Are we going over that again? Why are we going to do that again? Let's move on. These people wanted it again and again. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay. Paul must have just been elated. Alright. Verse 40. I'm sure that many times Paul said, why can't they be like those people in Galatia? Why do they have to be like these people where I have to hide and be let down over the wall? Alright. Verse 43. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, Many of the Jews, believers, and of God-fearing proselytes, Gentiles, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Don't leave. Tell us more. I would love that. More at 12 o'clock, at 5 till 12. Well, you know, it's time for you to get through here. I've got things to do here this afternoon. These people, don't go. Tell us more. We want to hear it. Believers hungry to learn more and more of the grace of God. Okay. Great passage in the Bible. We all know the passage or the concept that Paul turned to Gentiles. Here's your passage. Here's where it takes place. Verse 44. The next Sabbath, nearly, who stayed at home, the next Sabbath, nearly, who stayed at home, see? The whole city. Well, who stayed at home? Assembled. Nearly the whole city. Why didn't some of those others not come? Okay. Nearly the whole city. Assembled to hear the word of the Lord. Which we're beckoned in Colossians 3 to be let dwell in us. Now, we know why God the Holy Spirit directed Paul and Barnabas to go through this rugged terrain, all the way up here to where we're looking at. Now we know why. This is the kind of volition that was sitting there. I'm sure as they traveled there, they thought, man, why are we getting, look at all the dangers, and we can get mugged, we get beat up here. They made it. Now we know why. So, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city, okay, who didn't come, assembled to hear the word of God. So now we know why the Holy Spirit directed Paul and Barnabas to this rather remote area through dangerous ground. They did not come to hear glowing testimonies. They did not come to hear wild music. They came to hear the word of God. Therefore, great impact on the community. Colossians 3:15, the word of Christ, let the word of Christ let dwell richly in you. Logos in both passages, the Colossians passage and our passage in verse 44. To hear the word of the Lord, Logos of the Lord. Colossians 3:15, let the Logos of Christ, same thing. Now we find out who stayed at home. Those negative to the truth. Verse 45. But when the Jews, unbelievers, saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Mental attitude sins that motivates their hatred of Paul. People, jealousy is a strong motivation for sins, from murder to assassination with the tongue. When you find yourself, when you see jealousy cropping up in your mind against someone in your family, church, work, the world, nip it. Nip it in the bud, as Barney would say. Nip it in the bud. It will lead to destruction of you. It'll destroy you. So it will cause murder and assassination with the tongue. Okay. And began contradicting the things spoken by Paul. Sounds like our modern media, doesn't it, Gigi? Alright. One of their own, Paul, one of their own, and were blaspheming. The Greek is clear here that they are claiming Paul a blasphemy. Today, what do we have? The race card, the sex card, all of that kind. In this day and time, it was the blasphemy card. All you had to say was they're blaspheming. Oh, well, they're blaspheming. See? They attacked the truth of the gospel. They resented what Paul said in verse 39, and that Paul did not even mention circumcision, did not mention keeping the law, leaving faith as the only issue. Change of audience, verse 46, change in history. Paul and Barnabas spoke out briefly, boldly, and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, to the Jew first. Since you repudiated, not only rejected it, but attacked it, not only rejected it, but attacked it, as we're seeing in the U.S. today, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. People, it's not God who sends people to the eternal lake of fire. People send themselves. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So here's your passage of that famous thing that we all know about. It happened. Isaiah 49:6. Turning to the Gentiles does not mean abandonment of the Jews, but the momentum is to do the Gentiles. Old Testament documentation. No New Testament epistles yet. So, verse 47, Isaiah 49:16. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Throughout the Old Testament, the Jews were to take the gospel to Gentiles, but they failed. This is the vineyard principle. Israel is the vineyard. What does that mean? You make the wine, you ship out the wine, wine's over in Assyria, the wine's in Egypt, they're drawing the dinner, they enjoy a nice glass of wine with their meal. That should be the gospel. That's what they should be able to do. Send the gospel out where people enjoy the gospel. Alright, response of Gentiles. Response of the religious Jews, antagonism, hatred, opposition, jealousy. Response of the Gentiles, 48 and 49. 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing. Response to the gospel and the filling of the Holy Spirit always leads to inner happiness. Think back. What was your response when you heard the gospel and were saved? I was 7 years old. I remember today as clearly as that day. I was at inner peace. I was crying. Upset, I was going to hell. And I didn't want to burn in hell. And my dear mother gave me the gospel, and I'll never forget it. Just a great peace overcame me. Okay. And I've never doubted it in all those years. 70 years, I've not doubted my salvation. My mother told me that. I believe her. Then I learned it's in the Bible, so I believe the Word of God too. Okay. And glorifying the Word of the Lord. Glorifying the word of the Lord. They loved the word of God. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Paul is not teaching Calvinism here. Calvinists love this verse. Non-Calvinist commentators simply use the Passover rule in this section. I mean, you have to read the commentary. A good sound comment. They just kind of pass over this. See, but Paul is not teaching Calvinism. He is teaching about God and the decision that God made in eternity past. God has made it a sovereign decision. Whoever believes in His Son has eternal life. This decision was made long before anyone ever even came into existence. So that when in history anyone believes, they're given eternal life along with 33 other wonderful things. Verse 49. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Friends and family telling friends and family about eternal life in this man Jesus because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and His resurrection. Satanic opposition. Verse 50. But, okay, there you have it. The Jews, the religious unbelievers, incited the devout women of prominence. And the leading men of the city, that's the politicians, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. Strength of satanic power and negative volition. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. When I first went to Africa, I will never forget this. We went to Kenya, and we were asked by the primary director of the great rallies convention that was going on to come and speak to a small group, and we did, and I talked about salvation by grace through faith, spirituality by grace through faith, and while I was speaking, they got up and got mad. And so I just said, well, I can see that this is not accepted here, so I will leave. And I remember we were driving out in our taxi, and we just reached the outskirts of this little village, and I said to the driver, I said, stop. And I symbolically got out and wiped the dust off my shoes, got back into the car, the taxi, and went on my way. Verse 51. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy, even with the Holy Spirit. Hostile rejection did not deter those who believed in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, we did finish it. A few minutes over, but now we're ready for chapter 14 next Wednesday night. Let's close. Kit, do you have anything you would need to add? Huh? All right. A word of prayer. I like to ask Kit because sometimes he does study, and I don't have time to cover it all. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, wow, we just love history. We love history of positive people. We're warned by people of negative volition. We're encouraged to give the gospel, to see this kind of response in those who do respond positively to the truth. So, Father, we thank you for the book of Acts. It's an encouragement. It gives peace and hope to each of us today to see your hand, your spirit, working in history. And I close, Father, with a prayer that you use each one of us in giving the gospel to someone who may be positive to Jesus Christ. Pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.